Mark 3:31-35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
So we're doing a short sermon series on some of our vision and some of our values as a church. And so last week we talked about being gospel-centered and what it means to make the gospel of most importance, of first importance. And this week we're going to talk about the value of being a family, which is the synonym that we're using for community. It's God's objective when he created all things. We talked about this. He was creating a family for himself. That's what God was doing. After the fall, his objective, his mission was to create a new humanity, a new family for him that would be redeemed by him, that would know him, that would love him, and very importantly, that would love each other. God is so pleased. The scriptures tell us that it is pleasant and it is good when brothers and sisters dwell together and love each other in unity. It's like our Heavenly Father is looking down, and that's one of the things that pleases him the most, is how we love each other, that we're there for each other, that we spend time with each other, that we forgive each other, that we carry each other's burdens, that we serve each other. That is huge to our Heavenly Father. It actually brings joy to his heart. When we love each other, we show off the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we sacrifice in our lives for each other, we're showing off the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in the scripture that when people see us loving each other, caring for each other, spending time with each other, being tender with each other, that it shows them that God exists. That's a powerful thing, right? It's a powerful thing that when people see the way we love each other, it shows them that that's even, that there is a God, that he is love. We are reflections. We are image bearers. This is a huge thing. And for those who are fathers and mothers, doesn't it bring great joy to your heart when your kids get along? Because they don't get along a lot. There's an argument over who's the boss. Do you guys go through that? "I'm the boss. I'm the leader. You ain't the boss. We're playing this game." "No, we're playing that game. I'm telling mom." But some of the most joyful moments are when you see your kids enjoying time together, when you see them playing together, when you see them loving each other, when you see them doing things together, when you see them accomplishing things together. I had this moment, I told you guys a few weeks ago, we went out to North Conway because I'm getting old. I'm 40 years old. This is serious. There's grays in here. You understand me? And so we went to a water park up there. They got that indoor water park because there's nothing to do in the winter up in North Conway except drive around and look at things you could do. And so we're in this water park, and me and Natalie sat back on the lounge chairs, and Talia and Kira were playing. They were having fun. They were going up. They were coming down the slides. They were laughing. They were joyful, and it was a wonderful thing. And Natalie said to me, "It's so good to see them enjoying each other's company. It's so good to see them loving each other." And that's how our Heavenly Father feels. It is the greatest commandment to love each other, to care for one another. And I want us to hear this because God has called us into a family where he tells us to call each other brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and sons and daughters. There's a real intimacy there. There's something we all long for. Like, yes, we have our biological family, but even deeper than blood, which Jesus will teach us today, is the bond of the Holy Spirit that binds us all together. And we actually have Jesus' blood flowing through our veins. That's what unites us. That's family even deeper. So I want us to hit a couple things as we seek to be a church that looks at each other like family. That's what I want us to hear, like family. This is my brother. This is my sister. I want us to hear, answer the questions, how does Jesus define who our family is and what is the will of God? And we'll break off some application there. So in the passage that Cliffy read, I want to give you some backstory so you understand the context on that. Jesus was teaching some of his disciples, and earlier in verse 21, actually, let me say this first. right before in the previous chapter, the religious leaders had accused Jesus of doing his mighty works of casting out demons by the power of Satan. Okay? So that just happened previously in the chapter. They said, Jesus, we know he's doing powerful things. He's healing and he's casting out demons. We recognize there's something powerful there. But the way they identified Jesus was they said, he's doing that by the power of Satan. So that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit previously in the chapter. What's happening with Jesus' ministry is people are falling into a couple different camps. They're falling to the camp of the religious leaders they're agreeing Jesus is a lunatic and he's doing his power and he's doing his healings and he's doing his wonders by the power of Satan. Or you have other people that believe he is from God. Many people starting to believe he's the Messiah, maybe a prophet. They're working through those identities and falling into those camps. Then you have this gray area group where Jesus' family finds himself in. In verse 21, it says that Jesus' family said he was out of his mind. In verse 21. Now, to get to the bottom of why they thought he was out of his mind, I wouldn't say they didn't think he was a lunatic and like the religious leaders and none of that. Probably, just like a family, they thought he was taking this whole thing too far. He's out of his mind. You're taking this too far. And I want to take a side note here. When you're following Jesus and you have family members who maybe are not following Jesus, you sometimes will get, you're out of your mind. Listen, I believe in God too. I go to church on Easter. You're taking this thing too far. I'm telling you right now, you'll get that. You're going to church again? What's wrong with you? It's April already? You'll get those kind of, you're out of your mind. You're going to a prayer meeting? What are you doing? You'll start making stands in your life. You'll start changing your heart. You'll start to say, that's not for me anymore. You'll start saying, I'm spending my time for this. And slowly, little by little, even people who have good intentions, like Jesus' family, will start to say, oh, you're getting a little out of your mind. You're getting too extreme. You're taking this too far. I had this with one of my cousins, right? So he had seen how much God changed my life when God saved me when I was 19, and I was maybe in my early 20s at the time. And he said, Joey, it's crazy how you changed. He said, I want some of that. And I said, okay, this is what happened. This is how I changed my life. He said, hold on. That's too extreme. You mean you want me to change when I follow Jesus? I might have attended, I might have came a few things, I'll say I believe in God, but an actual transformation, an actual lifestyle, an actual following of Jesus, actual sacrifice, actual change, they might say, that's a little too far. And he said, Joey, that's too far. You're a little out of your mind, man. You get that look, right? You know that look like, you're one of those. Right? This is what Jesus is getting at this time. He's getting pushback from his family, and they're outside, and his mom wants to have a conversation with him. When your mom sends someone into the room and says, I want to talk to you, sends a messenger, a mediator, it gets serious. You understand me? Your mom wants to talk to you outside because she thinks you're taking this too far. So Jesus, this is important because Jesus is the most loving, tender, caring, compassionate person. And what does Jesus say? He said, when the person came to him and says, your mom's outside, he said, who are my mother and who are my brothers? And he looks around and he says, these are my sisters and brothers. These are my mothers. All those, and please hear this, all those who do the will of God are my family. All those who do the will of God are my family. And I want to just give a side note before we step out of that. The beautiful thing is you see Jesus, the tension of his family, thinking he's out of his mind, you're taking too far. His mom might have thought he wasn't even eating enough. You're traveling too much, Jesus. You're starting trouble with all the religious leaders. You're being too confrontational. You're stirring up all this stuff. You're out of your mind. Jesus, you got to come home, get some rest. Come to Sunday dinner. Relax. Stop this. You got to slow it down. The beauty is Jesus continued to follow the will of God the Father for his life. His family ended up being incorporated into the family of God. And that's what I want people to be encouraged with today. You know that the book of James and the book of Jude, those are Jesus' half-brothers that most likely were outside. Jesus, get out here. You're taking this too far. as we follow Jesus, as we follow the will of God, many times our family will see the light of the gospel and they will be incorporated into the family of God and find joy and peace in knowing God. Amen? That's an important thing to think about, because sometimes our families, our biological families, don't understand. But as we follow God's will for our life, like with Jesus' family, you'll see them, see, there's something real here. There's something going on here. They'll ask questions about God. They'll see the grace of God and the joy of God, and powerful, powerful things can happen when that happens. So he teaches them, like I said, that the bond of Jesus' blood is closer than the bond of any biological blood. That's an important thing. Jesus made a very clear, authoritative statement. Those who do the will of God are my brothers and my sisters and my mothers and my fathers. So no longer is Tim just a friend. He's my brother. No longer is Allie just a friend. She's my sister. No longer is Roberta just a friend. She's my mother. No longer is Jovek a father-in-law. He's my father. Took a while for that to soak in. We start looking at each other with a different identity, and that changes the way we treat each other, we act towards each other, and the way we commit to each other. So really, we've got to get to this question, right? What is the will of God? If the will of God is how we know who our family is, then what is the will of God? As I contemplated and thought about it this week, I think a helpful passage is the one Sarah read at the beginning of the service. And I'm just going to read it again so we can pick out of it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. To identify who your family is the people around you are offering their life as living sacrifices, as spiritual worship. That means, and I want to read this, the family of Jesus is made up of people who are offering their life as living sacrifices. We sacrifice our time, our talents, ease of life, and selfish ambition in order to show Christ's worth. This is spiritual worship, to live every day to the glory of Jesus, to showcase the beauty of the gospel in word and deed. So when you see someone, when you're in community with someone who is living their life every day, their time, their resources, their selfishness, they're sacrificing all that to show off the worth of Christ, to serve others, to make God known, to serve. You know that these are people who are part of the family of God. There's a different nature to them. There's a different way about them. The way they manage the time, their attitudes, the way they act. They're giving their lives as living sacrifices, as spiritual worship. You know that these are people who are part of the gospel family. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. These are my mothers and my daughters. The second is to do the will of God is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. People who are having their mind renewed, these are people who are part of the family of God. You know, they asked, I don't know how many people heard of John Stott, but he was a great evangelical preacher in Europe during the 20th century. And he lived about 92, and this man, He lived celibate his whole life. He was single. When he died, he gave all his money to the poor. He just led a life of sacrifice. And they asked him, can you help us understand discipleship? Like, what did you learn about discipleship in the community of God, the family of God? He said, most important, we are called to be different. We are called to be different. And what he meant by that is we are called to be holy. We are called to be loving. We are called to live our lives differently, have our minds renewed, not be conformed to the image and the love of the world. And help me to understand, for us to understand this, you need to hit the command, do not be conformed to the world. And let me read you this passage, 1 John 2:15-17, because it gives light to this idea of being different and walking in the will of God. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it. But hear this last line. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Do you guys hear that? We are called to have a new mindset, a different frame of mind. And Romans 12 goes on to say this. I want to read a lot of scripture today so this drives home. And this is the mindset of someone who's part of the family of God, the will of God. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. When someone has this gospel mindset, you know that they're part of the gospel family. It's a different kind of mindset to do the will of God like that. To abhor what is evil, to be constant in prayer, to show us one another brotherly and sisterly affection. Which brings us to this final thing I want us to see with the will of God. To do the will of God is to follow, we call this the revealed will, or the big theological word is the decretive will. That's to follow what God has commanded. People ask, what's God's will for my life? I want to know God's will. The best way to know God's will is to follow his commandments, be obedient by his grace. And what is the greatest commandment? To love God and to love one another. I need us to hear that today. Because those who do the will of God love one another deeply. When someone loves other people, especially in the body of Christ, when they give their life for people in the body of Christ, you know that they are gospel family, and those are your brothers and sisters and mother and father and sons and daughters. That is huge. That is huge. That's different than isolation. Okay? Sin, at its very core, is antisocial. Okay? What the enemy wants to do, it says, be careful. The devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. What does a lion do on its prey? You see a crowd of those big bison just working it in Africa? They roll up and they wait for someone, or they strategically try to separate a weak, most of the times a calf, from the crowd. And if they can isolate him from the crowd, then they can destroy. This is what the enemy does, what our flesh calls for. He wants to isolate us from community, divide us, cause to live lives that are lonely, so he can destroy any potential for us to do the will of God and live for the glory of Christ, and even use our lives as living sacrifices that others may be free. There's many a gift that has been lost in isolation. There's many people who are called to be leaders that could never become loving and tender towards a community. This is huge. This is the tactic of the enemy. That's why more and more you see people getting isolated from local church communities, because in doing so, he makes us, the enemy, powerless. Amen? This is an important, important thing that we must guard. Because when we love one another, when we live in unity, the light of the gospel goes forth. People find family. People are saved. People are converted. People are baptized. People mature in Christ. People's life changes. And they live for that what matters most, eternity. This is huge. So we must live as family. So I want to give you a little application. So we know that who is our family, how to identify our family by the will of God. But this is an important thing. Something happened. This is the first application point. First of all, we have to identify as family. I've learned recently by meeting some people in their 20s and 30s, I guess, that people don't identify relationships anymore. Does that happen to anyone else? Like, someone will be coming to church for a few weeks. I'll see them sitting with each other, a man and a woman, holding hands. They post a picture on Instagram, they're kissing. So I think it's okay to say, okay, that's your boyfriend. I walk up, I say, good to see you again. That's your boyfriend, right? Or however it comes up, they go, everyone gets awkward. Then everyone starts sweating. I'm like, here you go, Joey. Stop asking stupid questions. Just shake a hand and walk away. Everyone gets uncomfortable, and they look, and I've heard this multiple times. We haven't had that conversation yet. Haven't had that conversation yet. You're kissing on Instagram. You haven't had it identified a relationship? Conversation? You know why we're afraid to identify relationships? Because we know once we identify as boyfriend or girlfriend, husband and wife, mother or father, brothers and sisters, there's a certain amount of commitment that comes with that, right? We want our cake and eat it too. We want a date for 19 years, right? Because if we don't identify the relationship, then I don't have to do what follows with that title of a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband and wife, a brother and sister. When I say I'm your brother, that means I have to be there for you. Right? When I say I'm your father, there's certain things that comes along with responsibility with that than just an acquaintance. When I say I'm your sister, and it goes on. When I say I'm your husband to Natalie, that's serious. That means that I take on a certain responsibility. And I think we need to. It's important by the message of our Savior Jesus to really identify and say, this is my family. This is my family. These are my brothers and sisters. These are my mothers and fathers. These are my sons and daughters. And I think that's the beauty of the local church. So, yes, we are part of a global church, a church that knows Jesus across denominational boundaries. All those who put their faith in Jesus, follow Jesus, love Jesus, and do the will of God are our family globally. But what God has done is he called us into local families, right? Where we can actually say, this local family is my church family. These are my brothers and sisters. These are the ones I'm going to live as a living sacrifice to care for and love and use my talents and my resources and my time to care for. Amen? That's so important value to really identify that, because we don't want to become like what I think is an unloving culture where you never want to identify a relationship because of selfish reasons. But we want to be selfish, selfless like Jesus and say, I'm committing to my family. I love them. I need to use everything God gave me for their good. And that's what a good family member does, is I'm going to use everything God gave me, my talents, my time, my resources, for the good of my family. And that's an important, important value. Unlike, what did Cain say after he slew his brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? That's a sinful response. He wasn't my responsibility. What all those who are in Christ do is they say, I am my brother's keeper. I am my sister's keeper. I am my father's keeper. I am my mother's keeper. I am my daughter's keeper, and I am my son's keeper. That's so important. Secondly, when you love someone, you spend time with your family. One of the greatest marks if someone loves you is they spend time with you, right? Someone that doesn't have time for you doesn't have a great affection for you. But when someone has time for you, that's the most important currency we have to work in this temporary life. How do I spend my time, and who do I spend it with? So important for family. In order to love our family, we must spend time with them. People are looking for families to be a part of, not events to attend. People are looking for families to be part of, not events to be attend. When the church becomes a family to be a part of, not an event to attend, health, happiness, growth, and the glory of Christ is the result. Amen? When we become family, I love the way people tenderly greet each other here. There's nothing worse than when you come into church like, let me do my time, let me sweat, it's hot, when's the preacher going to finish? There's nothing worse than that. There's something beautiful when you walk through the door. You're hitting Joe Vec on the way in. You're pointing at someone. Mimi's vacuuming and smiling at you. There's something beautiful about spending time and being a part of a family that is affectionate for each other and wants to be around each other. That's different. Therefore, it doesn't become duty. It becomes privilege. Amen? To spend time. It's not a duty to spend time with the people I love. It's a privilege. I want more time to do that. We need to spend time with each other. Carve out that time and say, my life is for my people. When you look back at those who have been in church for a while, I'll speak from personal experience, and you tell me if this is yours, or you can just think about if it's yours. The things that transformed me the most and the things that made me love God and His church were the people who chose to spend time with me. Those were the most powerful things that transformed me. Those who spent time and considered me family. I remember a youth pastor who let me live with him and his family in the early years when I was a young disciple, just so he could disciple me. I remember family, I'd always go over their house for barbecues, and the father would break out his guitar and play, and we'd worship. I think about the softball teams I'd play on that I was way too competitive about and be stretching at 2 o'clock when the game was at 4. But we had so much fun together, so much laughter. We played and we enjoyed life as a family. A family that plays together loves each other, you know? It's important that we laugh together. I think about those who visited me in the hospital when I was sick at my lowest time. It wasn't church then. It wasn't something that had to be done. You saw the people who loved you, and people who are there in the darkest times are those who are family. Amen? Anyone can be there when the sun's shining. But those who were there to encourage me in my darkest times, those are the people who transformed me to love Jesus more and love the church more. I think about all that, and I think we need more communities who spend real time together with each other, really love one another, really care for one another as family. This is the will of God, that we live as family by spending time with each other. Really talking in person, hearing each other's laughter in real time, eating together, greeting one another with affection, and showing the gospel even by the way we love one another as family. And the final point of application I want to give is, we teach our family. One thing you'll learn about family is the father and mother are not the only teachers in a family. Brothers are teachers. Sisters are teachers. Even our children, our sons and daughters teach us much, don't they? Everyone in the family has a role in teaching the family about Jesus and about love and about life. The only way to grow in maturity in Christ is to be part of a church family. We cannot grow into the full stature of the body of Christ alone. We need each other. Family community is actually a vehicle for sanctification. Do you realize you can't become more like Jesus if you spent your whole life alone? You would only become more narcissistic and selfish. And then you really couldn't bear with anyone. Stay alone for a while. See how you like people. Right? Because I do everything I want to do. The room is perfect. My right TV shows are on. I pick my clothes. No one's demanding my time. Don't ask my time. Don't yell from the second floor. I'm down here. This is sacred space. Anyone can be godly when you're alone, most of the time. It's easy because you're not challenged to love. No one's bugging you. No one's irritating you. No one's demanding your time. No one's asking for your service. No one's asking you questions. What a way to live. But I'll tell you one thing. If Jesus came to earth and locked himself in a room, there'd be no salvation for man. Jesus spent his... I was always amazed by... Jesus spent his life around 12 dudes. Right? He was always hanging out with people. Jesus was always with people. People always... Now, once in a while, you need a little time alone. Even Jesus went away to pray, and you need time alone. We don't want to say that sometimes it's good to be alone. But when that becomes the mark of our lives, we are robbing ourselves of a sanctification and maturity that only comes by being part of family. only comes by being a part of a family. It's a vehicle of sanctification. And I want to share this story to you in closing. So, of course, human relationships, when you're in Christ, are some of the most sanctifying. Marriage is one of the most sanctifying relationships. It's just you have to be selfless in order to have a healthy marriage. Being a mom and a dad is like, you have to be selfless. I heard a comedian say the other day that his friends kept saying, listen, you have to have kids. Your life won't be about you anymore. And he says, why the heck would I want to do that? Like, it becomes selfless when you have relationships, and we have to look at it in a godly way. When I first started dating Natalie, so just to give you a little backstory but not go deep, I came from an unhealthy family environment where everything was confrontational, okay? If you were talking about politics or Doritos, it was a fight. Like, there was no difference, you know? If you were talking about world government or Ivory Soap, it was the same tone, the same confrontation. You didn't even know if it was an argument. You leave like, did we just fight? I don't know. This is how we roll, right? So this is what I brought into, I thought this was normal when I started dating Natalie. So we'd be at the kitchen table, and everything was confrontational, but I thought everything was all right. I'd be like, Nancy, you are ridiculous. Doritos, Cool Ranch are the best. Get your life together. And I walk away like I just changed the world. Finally, after so many confrontational arguments, Natalie brought me to the side and said, listen, do you realize that you argue about everything? I said, what are you talking about? You argue about everything. That's not how families operate. You don't argue about everything. I said, oh, shoot. Someone's confronting my way of living. Someone's confronting my way of communication. Someone is challenging my integrity. How dare you? But you know what? She was absolutely right. All of a sudden, I was brought into a family relationship where I had to change and become more like Christ ultimately, because the people around me were sharpening me. And over many years, now it's been 20 years, I've argued over Doritos here or there. But I knew that I had to change. And when we had our wedding anniversary recently, we talked about how we changed. And she said, you don't do that like you used to. And you know the only reason I don't do that is because I was around a family that taught me that's not how you live and that's not how you love. And that's what the body of Christ does. It puts us in a situation where we have to forgive one another, right? That's important. It puts us in a situation where we, because if you're in a family, you're going to have to forgive each other because it's a family full of sinners. This is a family full of sinners. Everyone has different preference, whether it's politics or food, whether it's TV shows or vocation, whether it's philosophies or books. We all have different preferences. But what Jesus does is he calls us all into a family to make the most important the most important. That's the gospel, that Jesus unifies us and that we need to love each other deeply because of that. So we don't love only those who have the same preferences as us. We love those who are different than us because they are our brothers and sisters. Amen? We love our mothers and fathers and our sons and daughters. They're family. This is an amazing family. And I'm so glad we sang Good, Good Father to start it off. Because Jesus proclaims that God is now our Father and that He is now our brother. Now, we can't take that too casually that Jesus said He is our brother. Now, of course, He's our God. He's our Savior. He's our Messiah, Son of God. But He says He's our brother. How beautiful is that? He's not ashamed of us. That's true love, when you're not ashamed of your family. Imagine Jesus saying that. That we're His brothers and sisters. And you know why He's not ashamed of us? Because He knew that He would accomplish that which would make us innocent through the cross. He says, Linda is my sister. Nicole is my sister and Ryan is my brother. Jesus says that. And Lydia is my sister and Roberta is my sister and Roger is my brother. There's something so deep and mysterious and powerful about the Son of God saying that we are his family. And we need to understand that and allow that love to be poured out to each other. Amen? So Restoration Road, let's keep that value. Look at each other as family. And if we keep that value, we'll see God continue to do many wonderful things for his glory through us and in us. Let's pray.